Welcome back tonight. Well, so we're taking a look at a question tonight. The question was, what is the significance of the sentence and particularly the name of I Am in Scripture? And it is one of the names of the Lord that we look at. We've studied a few things in regards to it when we go through the names of Christ in Sunday school. But when we look specifically at that name, I Am, we're going to find some relationship to what Christ said. But to understand what it means and what the intent behind what the Lord is saying with it is of the utmost importance. It's essential that we know what God is telling us in Scripture. When we get a passage of Scripture that is maybe difficult for us to go through, difficult for us to understand, it is something that you kind of put on a list, and this is something that I would used to do. I'd put down on a list of something that I want to come back and study later. And I would go back and I'd study it later, and maybe I still didn't understand it. Maybe the Lord still wasn't revealing everything to me about it, and I would continue to think about it, continue to meditate about it, continue to study it, till the Lord granted me whatever wisdom it was that was necessary to look at it and say, now I know. Now I have an understanding. Now I get it. And this is kind of one of the key things that we look at when we see in Exodus chapter 3, and that's where we're going to start. Exodus chapter 3, when Moses is asking the Lord about the children of Israel when they say, okay, well, who is it exactly that sent you? And he asks that in verse 13, and he says, you know, when they're going to ask what is his name, he said, what am I going to say to them? And in verse 14, it says, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this evening to be here to study your word as we look at it, Lord. We just pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us and give us the understanding and the intent behind it. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you have given to us this day and the time that we've had together to worship and the time that we've had together around your word. And we just pray that as we close this day out by looking again at your word, that you would clearly give us something to think about, that, Lord, it would be something we meditate upon. It would be something that we take into consideration every time we think of you and who you are. Lord, again, I just thank you for all that you've done for us, and I pray this time would be pleasing unto you and a blessing to all of us as we submit to you, submit to your word humbly to receive instruction. And these things I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we have that name in verse 14 where he says, I am that I am. And then he tells Moses to tell them that I am sent you. And again, this is an important principle about who God is and what the Jew looks at when they see that name of the Lord. And there's a lot that we can talk about in things of the ancient Hebrew, and we're not going to go there. We're going to focus on what we have right in front of us with the English language. I think for us to begin to endeavor to start studying out, ancient Hebrew is going to be a bit difficult because that's not the language we speak. Nobody speaks that anymore except for theologians in Bible school. And again, occasional pastors when they butcher it from the pulpit. I had some guy call me one time, and he was insisting on this word usage from the Greek, and he just called me up just to berate me and just to argue with me. Wasn't a member from the church, wasn't an ex-member or anything like that. Some guy halfway across the country that just called, and his ministry was to harass preachers, and he would do that throughout the area, and he called me a couple of times, and I'm going to be very transparent with you. The flesh got the better of me a little bit in the argument. And I just, he said a Greek word, and and he didn't quite pronounce it the way that it should have been pronounced. And I just said, that's not how you say it. And he's like, I know that's how I say it. I learned all this. And I'm like, you're pronouncing it wrong. And he's like, you know, he just started arguing with me, started yelling and screaming, and then he hung up. So I was, so we're not even going to go there. But we're going to look at it, what it says in English. And we're going to understand what it says in the English. Because obviously we've got a very simple sentence structure. I am. I mean, there's very little to that sentence structure. It is a declarative statement. It has the subject, which is I, which is God speaking. And it's got a verb, which says am. And again, when we think about what this is telling us, it's talking about his existence and how God exists. I think many times people don't get that. Many times people don't sit there and think about God's existence. And we're going to see a couple other passages about it. But just to step back for a moment and realize that his name is I am is an all-inclusive statement. As I've talked about before, when it comes to the subject of time, I don't think we fully understand time because we are created within time. God has created time and he understands time better than we ever will because he's outside of time. And he can manipulate time, he can do whatever he wants to do with time, he can see everything from past, present, and future all at once within time because he's God and he created time. We are not. We are stuck between two points of time in our life, which is the time we were born and the time that we die. And in between those points is, you know, obviously how we live for the Lord, but our existence is contained within those two points. And if we were to say, you know, talk about an individual, let's say, you know, me in my old age, eventually I pass away, it's going to have something there that says Ken Stewart born, and then it's going to say he died. And in between there is this dash that exists. There's this implied time frame that is there, but it is bracketed by those dates. And it's contained within. And everything that I am right now, and everything that I've ever done, and everything that I ever will do, is within that time period. And if I was to say that and talk about my life, I could talk about it in the past tense, I can talk about it in the future tense, and I can talk about what I do right now. But when I start talking about I am talking about it in a present sense, as in what is going on at this point. At this point in time in my life, I am a pastor. I am a father. I am a husband. I am an employee of a healthcare company. I mean, I can say I am at this moment. But beforehand, there was a period of time where I was single. There was a period of time where I was a data technician. I don't know what the future is going to hold. At one point in time, I will be, more than likely, a grandfather. But that time isn't here yet. So when we look at this, we begin to understand that he's talking about a present tense of a verb of existence. And what this means when he says, I am that I am, he is talking about he is self-existent. He is self-existent and he is eternal. Because when he says, I am, that includes past, present, and future for God. Because they're all one and the same with him. There is no difference. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? So we realize that this is speaking volumes of that he is dependent upon nobody. He isn't dependent on anyone else for his existence. In order for me to exist, yes, God was very much involved. Because technically, I'm not supposed to be here. I slipped past defenses. But the Lord said, he's going to get born. And I was born. But it involved my parents. If my parents didn't exist, I would not exist. I would not be here. I mean, that's basic biology, amen? We get that concept. That's just the way things are. I mean, God set that up over there in the book of Genesis. So what do we begin to understand is we begin to understand that you are here because you depended on your parents to have you as a child. If you did not have parents, you would not be here. You're existent upon that. Your existence depends upon them. God's existence doesn't depend on anyone. And he can say, I am, in that sense, that not only in the present tense, but also in the past tense and in the future tense, because he's always going to be God. There is nothing outside of it that he will be diminished from him, and there is nothing that he grew into. You know, false doctrines out there, such as the Latter-day Saints or the Mormon Church, they believe that Jesus Christ, yes, is God, but they don't believe that he is God in the Trinity as we believe. They believe that he was a man, and they also believe this of God the Father too, that he was a man that ascended to the point of godhood by doing things good here on earth and became a god and had a bunch of spirit babies, and that's what's populating and so on and so forth. And that's their doctrine. That's what they believe. Now, I don't find that in Scripture anywhere. So you have to have it from other books that they put together and other teachings. But it's very clear that those type of, if you will, gods that they believe in were existent upon somebody, or their existence was dependent upon someone else. If they were once men that became gods, then they had to be born at some point. And God's not like that. God is self-existent, dependent upon none. Go over to the book of Leviticus. I want you to see a couple of things here in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 18. I'm not going to go through all of this. I'm not going to read the whole entire passage, but I want you to see some things here that are very clear. In Leviticus chapter 18, and in verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God." Okay, it says, "I am the Lord your God." Jump down to verse 4, look at the last part here. What does he say? He says, "I am the Lord your God." Now, what does he say in verse 5? He says, "I am the Lord." In verse 6, "I am the Lord." There's a repetition. You go into chapter 19, so there's this similar thing. And what is he saying over and over again? He's saying, "I am the Lord, I am the Lord, I am the Lord your God." And what does that mean to the nation of Israel? It means, number one, that he is their God, but he is declaring very definitively that just like the name I Am, he is saying, I Am has the authority associated with it. If you were to argue in front of a judge and you were to say, let's say you try to pull some of the sovereign citizen stuff you start talking about maritime law and jurisdiction and blah, 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 the end result is at some point in time, you're going to probably make the judge upset, and he's going to say possibly a statement of, "You need to be quiet, Mr. Stewart. I am the judge here. This is not your courtroom." And silence him. But what we know is that he's declaring his authority and he's declaring who he is. That I am leads into so many of the different characteristics, so many of the different attributes, and so many of the different titles of God throughout Scripture. of who he is to mankind. I am the Lord, is what he says. What does that mean? I am, present tense, the definitive article that is there, Lord, as in there is none other than him. And we see that he does this throughout the Old Testament many times. Go over to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. You know, he goes back to this issue in verse 37 where he says, and he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted, which eat the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings, and let them rise up and help you and be your protection. Now he's kind of, dare I say, challenging and saying, you got all these other gods that are out there, and you think they're going to help you, you think you're going to be your protection, that you're, all these things that you're doing for them, okay, then let's see them do something. Let's see them help you. The Lord's saying they're not. And he says in verse 39, he says, see now that I, even I, am he. There is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. That is a definitive, powerful I am statement. When he's saying, there is no God with me, he's saying this isn't a co-ruler. Right. He isn't saying, well, I am this with this individual. He's saying, no, there is none other. He's making it very clear that he is the one that has the power of life and death. He is saying here that he can wound and heal. And he's also saying that there is none that can deliver or pull somebody out of his hand. Now, we know exactly what the Lord said about that over there when Jesus Christ said, there's none that can pluck them out of his hand. And what is he referencing? Is he referencing this passage? And there is a great, that is a great and precious promise, amen? If we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, what can separate us from the love of God? Who's going to pluck us out of his hands? The answer is no one. He is the Lord. And very clearly here, he's saying it is him. Why? He is the one that encompasses all of Israel's protection, all of their provision, all of their salvation, everything that they need. And here he is, excuse me, making it very clear, he's not dependent on anyone else to help him. That includes us. We don't need to help the Lord. You know how people talk about, and we were talking about comfort this morning, there are the people that come alongside and again, sometimes, you know, it's just best if you don't know what to say, don't say anything. But when it comes to comfort, you know, people I've heard say, well, you know what, that just means that God needed him up there. God needed that person up there. God needed that little angel child up there. No, he didn't. Don't lie to him. That's blasphemy. Don't offer that as comfort. God doesn't need them. He is existent without anyone. Hence, I am. He doesn't need anyone. There's no God with him. And to take it and put somebody in that type of a position that God needs them is to diminish who God is. I understand the sentiment, but sometimes sentiment is just not biblical. It's like they say, you know, good Bible teaching doesn't preach well. And good preaching isn't biblical. you hear a lot of stuff coming out of pastors' mouths that sound good, and I've heard illustrations that make me cringe as they continue to get repeated and so on and so forth, and they're just like, oh, just stop, because it's not biblical. If it's going to come from the Word of God, it's got to be biblical. If you're going to preach from the Word of God, it's got to be biblical. If you're going to come from the Word of God, it's got to be biblical. God doesn't need that other person there. Now, are they with him? Absolutely. Are they there present with him? The Bible says to be absent from the flesh is to be present with our Lord. Amen? And I look forward to that one day. Whether I get called out of here or whether I pass away, it doesn't matter. I'm still going to be with God. But God doesn't need my ability in heaven, because I have none. He's the everything. He is the I am, meaning that he contains all of life and death. He contains all of the existence of mankind in his hands, and nobody can pluck that out. That's all his. Go over to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, let's take a look at verse 10. He says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he." That I am he. And well, what is the I am he part that he's referring to? What is this I am statement related to? He says, "Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." Verse 11, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I think that's pretty evident about what God's saying. He says two statements right here that he makes it very clear in what he's saying with this I am. Is not only is he saying that he is the Savior, and there is no other Savior, he's saying there is no other God that was before him or that was after him. Why? Because God was never created. And he's not going to stop them one day and say, you know what? I think it's time I retire. You know, 6,000, 7,000 years dealing with mankind, you know, kind of up to here with it. I'm done. I think I'm going to go ahead and retire and just, you know, go make myself a beach somewhere and just lay there. That's not God. If he did that, then he wouldn't be God. If he was formed, he wouldn't be God. If he died, there wouldn't be God. Here he wouldn't be God. You know, we begin to realize what he's saying here. He's saying that he is eternal, and by saying, I am he, by saying that I, he's making it clear that there is no other. Again, self-existent, dependent on no one, and he is eternal. That statement summarizes those things. And it makes it very clear throughout Scripture. And there's many other ones that you can go through. I mean, just out of, you know, again, going through this passage, go to verse 25. He says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, and will not remember thy sins. There is no one else that can forgive your sins the way God can. Now, I understand we go through and we say we forgive people. But let's be clear, we don't forgive the way that God forgives. And we have a tendency to hold on to some things, and we let it go into bitterness, and then we enter into our own sin for which we need forgiveness. Amen? A vicious little cycle we got going on. But very clear, he's talking about here something beyond forgiveness. He's talking about blotting it out. You know, we have memories. And sometimes our memories, while they're a blessing, sometimes they can be a curse. Which is why we have to have our thought processes filtered through the obedience of Christ. So when we think about this for a moment, there is no one else that can blot out sins that way. There's no one else that can blot out sins that way. There is no human being on the face of the earth that's like that. And there is no other God out there that can do that. That can do that. And says specifically, I will not remember thy sins. I love that verse. I love that verse. Because I've got enough. And while I might remember them, praise God, God doesn't. He chooses not to bring that up over and over and over again. That's one of the key things about forgiveness. There's four things that we have to understand about forgiveness. But one of the key things is to purpose in your heart that you're not bringing it up again. And when you do have it come up to your mind, you put it into the captivity of Christ. But again, we're human beings and we need Christ to do that. The world doesn't do that. Now, how do we know that? Run for office. They will dig up whatever it is that you've ever done in your entire life, and they will plaster it all over the news, and they will plaster it all over social media, and you can never be forgiven for that. Regardless of what it is that you said, regardless of even if you made amends for it, they still walk out there and parade it around. But we know that God is a God that is not like any other, and He is the I Am. He is inclusive of all of that. And again, there's several other passages that Isaiah goes through talking about very similar, and there are many throughout Scriptures that he says these things. Again, just to kind of go back over to chapter 44, and to give you a little bit more, in verse 6, he says, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel. Now again, that's an interesting thing concerning what we learned this morning. And his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last, and beside me there is no God. Again, this points right back to Jesus Christ. I mean, you cannot separate. I mean, if he's sitting there saying that he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and the first and the last, and then you've got this right here talking about the King of Israel, and we see Jesus Christ declared as the King of Israel, I mean, come on. It's pretty clear. It's pretty clear. And you go down through all of this, and in verse 8, just to skip down, he says, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses that there is no God beside me. Excuse me, is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. And it's not because he doesn't know. It's because there is none to know. If there's no knowledge of anyone else, it's because they don't exist. He makes it very clear here with these passages that he is God, the only one. He is the eternal, self-evident, dependent on none, I am. And he is that in the past and in the present and in the future. This is who he is. This is the importance behind that phrase. That grammar usage is again, it's first person singular, to go back to your old grammar books. It's first person singular of to be. That's what am is. To be. His being is I am, meaning that he is, encompasses all of it. we realize that he's saying here that he exists, not because somebody created him, but because he is, that he is the one that has the being, as in he is the only one that has ever been forever, and this is the way he is. And there's no arguing it. There's nothing about it. And again, this just shows you that God is your everything. He's your everything. He's there to be your Savior. He's there to be your God. He's there to be your Lord. He's there to be your Comforter. He is there to be of the things that He says He is in Scripture. But again, it's for His glory and His praise. It's for His glory and for His praise. Go over to the book of John. And the significance behind this is because, and I want you to look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8. As we looked at when we were studying this, the Alpha and the Omega, he declares over in the book of Revelation, he says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega," meaning that that is who he is. And the same is true here when we find Jesus Christ making this statement in John chapter 8. Let's go over to verse 58. It says, "And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Oh, that just set him off. verse 59, "Then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." They were so enraged in their anger that he just, all he had to do was like flip up his hoodie and just walk right out. And they didn't even notice it. They're so busy gathering stones to kill him. But you see there, he declares exactly who he is. I am. That was a name that was reserved for God and God only. And they were ready to stone him for blasphemy, for making himself as God. Well, he is God. That's the point. Jesus Christ declares himself as God right there. They're sitting there arguing, well, we can go all the way back to Abraham. And they were even questioning his lineage and, you know, calling him a Samaritan and saying he was of the devil and all sorts of other blasphemous things. But the end result is he, you know, he calls them of their father, the devil. but he goes back and he says, okay, if you're going to start claiming Abraham as your father, great, I'll do you the one up. I was before Abraham was. Before Abraham was, meaning before Abraham was born, before he lived, and before he died, Jesus Christ is saying he existed. That he was there. Now, there's only one way you can do that. And that is to be eternal as God. You can't do that any other way. It's just not possible. I mean, some of us might in here be aged. We may be approaching that century mark. Or maybe you just got past the first half century. Maybe you're looking at even the first quarter of the century. Maybe you're a young person. You haven't even gotten to the first, you know, 20 years of your life. Yes, I am talking to them. I look at that and you know what? Regardless of what age you are, you're never going to be as old as Jesus Christ. You're like, well, he was only 33 or so when he died. And it's like, okay, yeah, but he existed. And he said right there, he existed before that. Well, how far back did he exist? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, when he made everything. Why? Because he's God. I mean, it goes back to that. I mean, this I am is key to understanding the doctrine of the Trinity. People are like, well, I don't see Trinity in the Bible. Okay, study I am. Sure. Yeah. Study I am. And if you're not convinced, then you need to go back to grammar school and learn what I am means. We live in a day and age today. I'm using that word, day and age. I just used it. You're just talking about that, Dan. But we live in that period of time where, guess what? People don't know grammar. People are illiterate. They can't read. They can't write. And they're going to college on a full scholarship ride. Which baffles my mind. But then how in the world can they understand what God's telling them right here? I guarantee you, plug this into chat, it's not going to give you the answer you think it's going to give you. Go to chapter 6. Chapter 6 of the book of John. And as we've talked about these, and there's several of them, and they're all found in the book of John. And I don't want to say ironically, but I want to say purposefully. Because again, when you study the Gospels, you find this. Matthew is dealing with Jesus Christ as King of the Jews, King of Israel, for the kingdom of heaven in a physical, literal, millennial reign. Now, does that mean we throw the baby out with the bathwater and nothing in there applies to us? No. There's great principles in there about how God wants us to live. Amen? Okay, so the book of Mark. Mark portrays him as a servant, which is why it has no lineage and just starts with his service. And that's how it portrays him as. It portrays him as a servant of God. And there's great principles behind that. And again, that's something that Israel needed to understand and comprehend. We need to comprehend and understand the same. Luke portrays him as man. That's evident because why? You've got a doctor there that knows everything about the human beings, if you will, the anatomy and things that people need, and you find a lot of the human nature that God has given to him in the flesh, the way that is a perfect man, would be found over there in the book of Luke. John doesn't have any lineage. It just starts off with his, if you want to call it lineage, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What does that mean? He's God. There's his lineage. You can put a period on it. Done. Makes it very, very clear. It portrays Jesus Christ as God. It is referencing his deity throughout the entire book. You can't miss it. In every single last one of these, and I'm not going to go through all of them here, but in John chapter 6 and verse 35, what does he say to them? Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And he begins to talk about some very difficult doctrines for them to understand, which people leave because they're offended at in John chapter 6. But here he's saying, I am the bread of life. You got him saying that in this passage in John chapter 8, we have him saying, I am, but he also says in verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. In John chapter 10, he says, I am the door. Two places, in verse 7 and in verse 9. I am the door. In verse 10, he also says in verse 11 and verse 14, that he says he is the good shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. These are some that we've looked at already in light of the names. But again, we find in John chapter 11 where he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And they knew there was a resurrection. They believed in the resurrection. The Pharisees did. The Sadducees didn't. And he's saying specifically that he is that resurrection, that he is the life. He's referencing things that are core fundamental Jewish doctrines. And he's saying, I'm God. I am the resurrection and the life. John chapter 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Over there in John chapter 17, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. And he says, thy word is truth. Well, who is the word of God? It's him. Which makes logical sense when you start matching the two up. If the word is truth and he is truth, then the word of God is true. And then you get the point. They're inseparable. But he says, I am the way. He is the truth. And life, those are all things that very clearly declare him as God. And then he says in John chapter 15, I am the true vine. What does that mean? It means there's other vines out there. There's other vines out there that people are associated with, that grow, and they're not the vine of God. They're not from that heritage. They're from something else. He says that twice in verse 1 and then verse 5. But we have here seven different ones in the book of John alone. Eight, if you count the other one that we just referenced over in verse 58, that he is saying, I am. I am. And it heralds back to what Moses asked and said, what's the name I'm supposed to give? And God says, I am. As the one that encompasses all of this. That I am is open-ended when we start talking about who God is. Because there's so many I ams that we could go through with Scripture that it would take the rest of the day to get through them all. But we find very clearly the Lord says, I am. Jesus Christ says, I am. I am. So what do we find here? What's the summary of all this? The summary of all of this is that Exodus teaches us that God reveals himself as eternal and self-existent. That's the importance behind I am. Eternal and self-existent, requiring no one else. Dependent upon no one else. And Jesus, what we find from the New Testament throughout Scripture, is we find that Jesus applies this same divine name to himself. Now, there's only one way you can do that, and that is if you're God, and he is God. I can't say I'm the bread of life. And I definitely can't say I'm the light of the world. I definitely cannot say I am the door or the good shepherd or the resurrection and the life or the way, the truth and the life. I cannot say that I was existent before Abraham was. I can't say any of those things. And nobody on the face of the earth can say those things. And anybody that does say those things is Antichrist. And you try the spirit, and I guarantee you, you're going to find there's a false spirit involved with that. There's a false doctrine that's involved with it. And there's a lie, and you automatically lose that I am the truth part. But we find that Jesus Christ applies this to himself. That I am statement, and every one of the I am statements that we just read, including the ones over there in Deuteronomy and in Isaiah, all reveal the deity of God, the deity of Jesus Christ. There are people today that do not believe in the deity of God. Not just the deity of Christ, but the deity of God. They don't think he's God. And I'll tell you this, there are people that are professing Christians that do not believe in the deity of God. They don't believe he's the only God. They're like, well, how do we know? There could be another world out there where there's another God. I'm like, oh, really? Read the book. Well, it's explanatory. He made the stars. That includes the universe. I mean, come on. the heavens, that he made all of that. There is no other God. Well, we don't know. The universe is a pretty big place. Yeah, he holds the universe in his hands. Because that's God. He made it. He created it. It's not bigger than God. It may be expansive. It may be too hard for us to even comprehend. But God's bigger than that. God's bigger than that. There are people today that don't believe that. They discount the deity of God because they don't believe the book. They don't believe it says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Well, I don't know. It might have formed evolutionary. No. God said he created it. He created it. He spoke it into existence. He formed these things and he formed that and he formed those and he formed it all. By him, it was spoken into existence. By him, everything consists. There are people today that don't even believe that. There are Christian, quote-unquote, scientists that don't believe in that. They don't believe that God holds it all together. They think that there's some other mysterious force. It's not a mysterious force. We got the Bible right there. Again, I'm just waiting for the day when they finally get that electron microscope to go as far as it can go, and they get past all the string theory stuff, and they see the strings, and they're like, oh, look. And they start looking, and there's writing on one. What does it say? Made by Jesus. Wait, what? I'm waiting for that day. I guess it's going to come, later on. But does not the Bible tell us over there in the book of Romans that all of this declares his handiwork? It all says made by him. One of the things that just gets me and baffles me is there's a guy, Richard Dawkins. He's a devout atheist apologist. And he was arguing with Ben Stein, who was Jew. He's a Jewish guy. And Ben Stein's pretty smart. He's arguing with him. He gets this exclusive interview with Richard Dawkins. And he says, okay, so I'm going to ask you, where did life come from? Life had to start somewhere. Where did it come from? And if we're looking at all these things with string theory and everything else, and we're finding that all of these theories that were mathematical can now be disproven, where do you think it came from? Because he asked some other guys this, some people that were these evolutionary scientists and atheists, and some of them were like, well, I believe that it hitched right on the back of crystals. Like, good, they're just like random crystals flying through the universe or through dark space. And the guy was arguing with it. It's hilarious because, it's like arguing with a brick wall. Right. The guy kept saying the same thing over again. Well, I told you, it hitched right on the back of crystals. Well, how did it hitch right? Well, I told you, it hitched right on the back of crystals. Life hitched right. Was it like a little cowboy? Did he have a cowboy hat and a little saddle? And he's like, yeah. What was he doing? Yeah. Was that the first life or was it like a school bus of life? Well, I told you, so they asked Richard Dawkins. This is what he said. He said, my opinion is that because of the advanced nature of mankind, that we were genetically engineered and designed by a species far more intelligent than we are. And he said, so let me get this. Let me just kind of summarize that. You believe in intelligent design? And he said, yes. And he said, well, isn't that what the Bible says? And he says, no, I don't believe that. He acknowledges there's something greater than him. And when pressed, he said, I refuse to believe that it was the Judeo-Christian God. He'd rather believe it was aliens. God makes it clear. I am. That's his name. It's who he is. It's everything about him. And when we begin to look at it from the English language, you realize that it covers everything. Past, present, and future. And that's the importance behind that name, I am, in the Word of God. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this time. Thank you again, Lord, for just answering the question from your word and seeing the importance behind that name. And Lord, I pray that we would meditate upon it and realize exactly what that means. Lord, I don't believe our finite minds can comprehend your greatness, your goodness, your holiness, and who you are. But Lord, you give us enough understanding to fear you, to believe you, and to follow you. And Lord, I pray that we would do that. I pray, Lord, that we would trust and we would seek after you in your word, in your scripture, that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would teach and guide. And Lord, I just pray that you bring us back safely for this coming Wednesday, that you bring the San family here safely, that, Lord, we'd have a time where we get an opportunity to hear about a mission field that not very many go to, but to hear about a man that has a heart for these people. And Lord, I just pray that we would all be ready to come and hear from you, desire, Lord, to hear that burden shared. And I thank you again for all that you have given to us. Pray you take us home safely tonight. These things I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.